Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, quicken us to receive in freshness so that we may hear something fresh from You, because You have something to say to us. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Word of God says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. All things are now of God. Why are now all things of God? Because all things are made new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you realize what this means? There is a challenge that I have observed in our ministry as well as other believers. But it definitely exists in our ministry also, as every ministry I've ever known. And this is the challenge. That people do not know themselves the way that God knows them. God said, no man after the flesh. That includes you. You see, we often hear this passage and we think to ourselves, oh, I must not know anybody according to their failures or their sins. And that is true. But I've got news for you. You must not know yourself that way either. But we believers, we're kind of funny. And this is one of the things that really trips us up. And we actually think that we are humble when we do it. But it is not humility. It is actually operating in pride, because it is contrary to what God has said. God said, do not know any man after the flesh. See, one of the things that challenges believers in walking by faith and not by sight, in trusting God for all things in their life, for believing God's word, believing His promises, believing that prayer will work for them. Because a lot of believers don't like to pray, and the reason why they don't like to pray is because, honestly, if the rubber meets the road and they tell the truth, they don't really believe it works. They believe it's little more than speaking to themselves and a vague presence out there somewhere. You see, the reason why some people get into that is because they don't know this part of the Word of God as a practical experience. They know themselves after the flesh. You see, I cannot, after all, really have a major calling on my life. I cannot, after all, really trust God for things in my life. I cannot, after all, walk in faith or expect answers to prayer in my life, because look at me. What am I? Look at me. I'm nothing. I get into a mood sometimes where I get angry. I get depressed sometimes. Maybe I'm not very good at much. I'm not very bright sometimes, or maybe I'm not very able. Well, look at me. What is God going to do with me? I mean, really, let's be realistic. Yeah, I understand He loves me, and I thank God for that, and I'm saved, and I'm happy about that, but my life is really nothing because I'm not really much to speak of. And although I might be able to fool some people some of the time, really, in my heart, I know the truth. I'm really not much. Why am I not much? Because I fail. I know what I did when I was 13 or 14 or 15. I know what I think. I know how I am in my heart. And I know how I am in my house. And so I am not much. So God will not really be able to use me. Or maybe He could if He really wanted to, but why would He? Because He's got somebody who's better. There are many Christians who are better than I. They are more mature, they are more capable, they are more spiritual, they're better than I. And God will use them, but He will not use me because, let's be realistic, I'm not that useful. You know what? No man. After the flesh. No man after the flesh. There was once a kid who went into a hairy situation. And some of his family was involved in that situation. And he was just a kid. And he went into this hairy situation, potentially life-threatening. And he went and he was going to deal with some stuff. And the family members he had there said, you know what, you're here, you're looking for trouble, get home, do your thing, get out of here. You're just a kid, you're not going to amount to much, you haven't amounted to much now, and you're not going to amount to much in the future. Why? Because you're not that much to speak of, kid. Go home. The kid, though, did not know himself after the flesh, even though his family knew him after the flesh. And he said, forget it, I'm not going anywhere. You see, you may be sending, I'm paraphrasing now what he said, but you may be sending me home, but you know what? You're not all that much in this situation anyway because you're relying on your natural strength and what you think are your natural abilities instead of trusting God here. And so that little kid went and he took care of the situation. And Israel was delivered from the Philistines as David killed Goliath. This 15-year-old punk, no business being there. He is no soldier. He couldn't even carry an armor. He said to Saul the king, this armor is no use to me. It's too big for me. Excuse me, it's too big for me. You ever feel like, hey, you all are bigger than I am. Or this circumstance or this thing is too big for me. And sometimes, you know what, you're right, it is too big for you, and that's exactly what qualifies you to be the one God uses in that circumstance. You see, the natural ability is too big for me. I don't have it. I don't have the ability to trust God for all things. I don't have it. It's not in me. My natural mind will run when it can. It's not in me. But I'll tell you one thing, the mind of Christ in me says, God is more than able. The mind of Christ in me says, all things are impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. The mind of Christ in me says, God is faithful. Faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. I look at a circumstance and I run. God's mind in me looks at a circumstance and God says, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. It's not that big after all. Oh, it is for me. It is for me. But you see, I don't care because that's not what I'm concerned with. How many believers are concerned with if they're big in the situation? How many believers are concerned if they are big in the call? How many believers say, can't be, not for me? because I know myself after the flesh. And I know what my flesh is like, and I know what my flesh is capable of, and I know that my flesh is pretty rotten, pretty much most of the time. Can't be me. And God says, I got news for you. It can be you. It can be you because it's not about your flesh. It's about the Holy Spirit and the will of God. It's about the plan of God and His calling. It's about His provision and His doing. You see, what you thought can't be you is because you thought you were doing something. God says, stand still and I'll do it. Stand still. Don't worry. Don't doubt. Don't fret. Don't get anxious, angry, upset. Don't freak out. And don't walk by sight. Stand still and I'll do it for you. Stand still. Wherefore, in verse 16, henceforth know, we know man after the flesh. The word know there is oidomen. It's the perfect active indicative of eido. You see, isn't this exactly what people do? They know. They look, they examine, they know. And that word eido means to see with perception or know by sight. They know themselves after the way that they are. Hey, I know I've got this anger problem. I know I've got this mood problem. I know I've got this insecurity problem. I know I've got this hidden hostility problem. I know I've got these problems. I know. How do you know? Because I perceive them. How do you perceive them? I perceive them because I look at myself. I look at my behavior. I look at my shortcomings. I look at what I'm like. I know. You see, I've evaluated the scenario. I've gotten the sight down. I've gotten all the data. I know. And God says, you don't know anything. Why don't you know anything? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Your data is meaningless. Your evaluation is nonsense. God says, my word is all that matters. God says, my call is all that matters. My promises, my faithfulness, my loving kindness toward you are all that matters. I know, God says. You don't know anything because my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. You don't know, but you don't have to. I know, God says. And so we know ourselves not after the flesh, but how do we know ourselves? After the Spirit of God. We know ourselves in the finished work. We know what we really are before God. We don't know what we are before our own eyes. Why? Because our eyes are deceitful. Our eyes cannot see into the next moment. Our eyes cannot see through the wall. Our eyes cannot see into our own hearts, much less anybody else's heart. Our eyes are deceitful. They are not capable. So we know as God knows only because there is no other knowledge to be had. So we know no man by sight. We don't evaluate other people's appearance or behavior and say this is who they are. And we do not evaluate our own appearance or behavior and say this is who we are. Why? Because of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, death reigns. That's all there is there. There's nothing else. It was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31. And death reigned at that tree. We know no man. And that no man is audena, and it means not even one man. Not even yourself. Oh, I wouldn't know anybody else but me. I know myself. I mean, I know my insecurities, I know my incapabilities, I know the things that I am, and I know the things that I am not. And God says, I got news for you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things are possible with God. There is no 11th hour. The thief on the cross, right before he dies, he got saved. There was no 11th hour. The executioner that executed the Savior called him the Son of God. There is no 11th hour. He was dead in the tomb for 3 days, and they wept and they thought that they had lost him, but they had not lost him. There was no 11th hour. There was no 12th hour. There was no any hour. There is only the eternal hour. There is the eternal is. There is the great I am. And He says, I know you. And I know who I am. And I know who you are. And I know what I am capable of toward you. And that's all there is. That's all there is. You see, we have this thing that we were taught in the world. Look at yourself. Be critical of your abilities. Analyze and use your strengths. Avoid your weaknesses. But Paul gloried in his infirmities. Because really, as a believer, what is a strength and what is a weakness? Oh, I may have moments when I respond to God and moments that I don't respond to God, but my response to Him is not what determines His plan for me. My response to Him is what determines how much I enjoy His plan for me. Jonah. But beyond that, that's all it has to do with anything. I mean, Israel did go into the promised land. Jonah did go to Nineveh. Right? Peter did preach at Pentecost. Paul did become the great apostle. None of those people thought or wanted or anything of God's plan towards them. But God had His way. And they could have said, oh, we are not able. Isn't that what Moses said? Oh, I am not able. I have the speech impediment. I am not able. Isn't that what Abraham said? I am not able. I am 100 years old and my wife is 90. I am not able. And you know what? God said, I am more than able. You don't need to be able. I am more than able. Stop looking at your lack. Stop looking at your inability. Stop looking at your flesh. Know no man after the flesh. And know me in your life. And that is what God says to us as believers, as we live in faith toward God, toward His promises, toward prayer, toward His Word, toward the leading of the Holy Spirit, toward His work in our lives. We say, God, You are more than able. Isn't that wasn't that the confession of Caleb? God is more than able. We are more than able. Why? Because God is more than able. God is more than able. And Esther said, though I perish, I perish. She didn't perish. She went to the king and delivered Israel. She didn't perish. She didn't think she was able. She was only this teenage girl. And she was married to the king. What ability does she have? She didn't think she was able, but God said, you are more than able, Esther. I am able for you. Oh, those people who think they are able anything, God says to them, no, you are able nothing. Like the Babylonian king, right? The writing was on the wall. But he was the great king of Babylon. Nobody could defeat Babylon. The fortresses were too great. Nobody could defeat the Babylonians. It happened in one night. It wasn't even a great war. It happened in one night. That great empire, perhaps the greatest empire that the world has ever seen, fell in one night. Never rely on the arm of the flesh. Right? 2 Kings 18, do not rely on the arm of the flesh. Don't lean on it. Don't lean on the world. Don't lean on the arm of the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. Flesh, sarka, that part of man that can be observed. What do you observe about yourself? What does God know about you? Oh, I hate to think what God knows about me. I mean, really? Oh, really? You think God knows you after your flesh? You think God knows you after your iniquities? When He says, I remember your iniquities no more. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. I have cleansed you by the blood of my Son. In Revelation 1:5, there is not one iniquity in you. You are nothing but perfect and beloved and pure and holy and sanctified, and you are precious in the eyes of the Lord. Are you crazy? Do you know what I'm like? Yeah, I do. I know what you are like. You are the beloved. Do you know what you're like? You see, you're the one who's thinking with the delusion. You're the one who's looking rather than believing. And you're looking at the delusion. You're the one who's looking at your own snake bites. What snake bites? I did it myself. Yeah. You put your arm out with the snake, it'll bite you. I know that. But did the brazen serpent go away just because the snake bites were Israel's own? He hasn't gone away. He has not forsaken you or forgotten you, and He doesn't know you after the flesh. He knows you according to truth. Well, reality is. Reality is what God said it is. Stop living in your delusions. You think that your failure or your mistake is greater than the Savior? Do you think that your iniquity is greater than the blood of the Lamb? It is not. It is not. Know no man after the flesh. Don't know yourself after the flesh. Know yourself the way God knows you. Perfect, holy, beloved. And that is who you are. Why would God be faithful to me? Because you're His beloved. That's why He would be faithful to you, because you're His beloved. Because He loves you with an everlasting love. That's why He would be faithful. Why would God come through for me? Why would God answer my prayer? Why would God come through with His promises for me? Why can I trust Him? I mean, after all, look at me. Because you're the beloved. You're chosen. You're a peculiar people. You're a chosen generation. Isn't that what Peter said? You're chosen. He could have selected anybody, and He selected you. Go figure. I don't know why, but He did. He did it because He loves you with an everlasting love. He did it because you're precious in His eyes. You did it because you were more important to Him than anything, including even angels. Because when the angel got angry, God cast out the angel. He didn't cast you out when you failed. He chose you. He calls you His bride. He calls you His beloved. He says He's going to be faithful to you. And He said He will never leave you or forsake you. So tell me about your shortcomings. Tell me about your inadequacy or in your insecurity. Tell me about it. When God says you are perfect in my eyes. Tell me about it. And God knows all things. And if God doesn't know it, it doesn't exist. Tell me about your problems. Tell me about your moods and your reactions and your anger or whatever it is that you may call your shortcoming. Tell me about it. God says you're perfect. What do you say? Well, I understand the theology of it, but in practical reality, you know what? You don't know anything about practical reality. The practical reality is what's written in the Word of God. The theology of it is what you're thinking is you're trying to apply the law to yourself and saying, I don't measure up. And Christ says, I never apply the law to you. So tell me. You see, the flesh doesn't like this. Because it can't wallow. The flesh can only celebrate its own demise. Right? That's all there is. There's the demise of my flesh and the uprising of the Spirit of God in my heart. And that's all there is. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man, that word, if any man, it's two words, aetis. A is a conditional conjunction. If any man, if. This is the condition. If any man, someone, aetis, someone, anyone, everyone, and whosoever. Anyone, everyone, whosoever meets this condition, being Christ. I don't care how good, how bad. I don't care how successful, how unsuccessful. I don't care how smart or how dumb. Anyone. Anyone. Talented, not talented, good athlete, bad athlete. How many young people put such an emphasis on whether they're good at sports? Who cares? Okay, you could throw the ball. There's a worthwhile endeavor. Right? It's amazing the things that people put as an emphasis. Right? Adults do the same thing in different ways. Okay, you make six figures, not five. Oh, that's really impressive. Okay, you can pay more bills. Fine. You know what? Store up your treasure in heaven. You're not going to take your six or seven or eight figures with you. I don't care who you are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new. Cainy. Nominative singular feminine. Singular, singular. Why? Talking with every individual. Dealing with the individual. Singular. New in nature or quality, newly made and not impaired by, get this, by time or use. New in nature and quality. Newly made, not impaired by time or use. Creature, ktisis. It's a nominative singular, again, dealing with individuals, not collectively as a whole, individually. A creation in the passive sense, what has been created by somebody else. I'm in Christ, I am made new, I've been created newly again, all over again, by God, not by myself, not by my effort, not by my ability, not by my security, not by my positive mental attitude and my how-to book. I've been created by God. Not by my positive thinking, but by the Word of God working in my life. He made me new, and even if I can't experience it right now, I'm still new, and He's bringing me into the experience of new creation. I'm new. Old things, archaea, nominative plural, that means all of them collectively. Old expressing that which was from the beginning, in contrast to peleos, which is old as having existed for a long time. In other words, the old sin nature and all of its effects and all of my experiences because of it are passed away. They're gone. They're gone by. You know what, the original, if you take the precise original meaning, they came and went. They came and went. Yeah, they were here. They're gone now. You missed them. They came and went. Sorry you came late. The pizza has been eaten. There is no more to be found. They came and went. Behold, all things. It's panta, and it doesn't mean all things. The word things has been, it simply says, behold all. In the original language. That's all it says. Behold, all are become new. Not just your things, your thoughts, your emotions, your moods, your thoughts, like everything about you, your insecurity has been removed. Everything about you, your experience, everything about you, your life, is become new. It is new. Don't you realize that this is who you are? You know what? A lot of Christians, I think, sometimes are a little bit schizophrenic. They think they're two different people. They have spiritual schizophrenia. They think they are the old and the new. At the same time, God says, there's nothing old about you. You are only the new. There is nothing old about you. Get a grip. Get a wake up here. There's nothing. This is reality. Hello. There's nothing old about you. That old life is gone. It's not you. It doesn't look like you. It doesn't smell like you. It doesn't think like you. It has nothing to do with you. It is gone. You are become new. Are become new. Gegoni. Kaina, second perfect active indicative. Perfect, that means it was done at a specific point in time with present continuing results. Active, I mean subject is producing the action of the verb, all things are become new. All things have produced the action. They are become new. And they remain that way. Perfect tense. They are become new and they remain that way. I was made to be new. And in that, all things became new. And they remain that way. What is your problem? What is it that you have? How is it that you have failed? You know what? It's gone. You are new. You failed 5 minutes ago. I got news for you. It's gone. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know what? The blood wasn't just pre-salvation. It's all your whole life. Everything about you. It is your whole life. It's become new. You will never be the old. You will only be the new. And you are simply in your experience becoming who you already are. Get a real identity in your life. This is who you are. All things are become new. You are the new creature. You are the bride of the Lamb. You are the beloved of God. You are new. You are the one that He is going to meet at the altar in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is going to be you. There is not one thing wrong in you. You are new. Problem is, in closing, in 1 Corinthians 13, this is where believers sometimes get their identity. For though now we see in a glass, and that's talking about an ancient mirror. The Corinthians had glass mirrors. The rest of the world had metal mirrors. And they were famous for their mirrors. But he said, though now we see through a glass, but it's darkly. And it means, literally, the word darkly there means it's an enigma. What we see in the glass is an enigma. We don't actually see ourselves as we are. There is a certain conundrum there. We do not see ourselves as we actually are right now. But then, when is then? When that which is perfect is come, in verse 10. But then we will see face to face. Now I know, ginosko, which is the beginning of knowledge. It's an intellectual perception. Now I know, in part. But then, again, when that which is perfect is come, shall I know, and that's a future middle deponent, and it means epinosis, actually epinosomai, which is from epinosis, and it's experientially and fully know. You see, when that which is perfect, I will experience it even as I am known. There is passive, when as God fully knows me. I will know about me when God, what God knows about me. I will have God's image of me. When? When that which is perfect is come. When is it that which is perfect? When is that coming? In Galatians 3:3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? In Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. And in Galatians 4:23, but He who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh, but the free woman by the promise. That which is perfect is that life of faith in the leading of the Holy Spirit, where the Word of God becomes the substance of my identity. I am the child of the promise. I'm not the child of the flesh. I'm not the child of my natural ability. I'm the child of God's ability toward me, God's promises toward me, God's love toward me, God's faithfulness toward me. That's what I'm a child of. And that's how I know. And when I know that way, I know Him as He knows. Excuse me. I know me as He knows me. When I know that way, I know myself the way God knows me. I'm a child of the promise. I'm a child of the love of God. I'm a child of the Spirit of God. I am His beloved. I am accepted. I will never be rejected. I am accepted. Satan may try to get people to reject you. And by the way, rejection is a satanic plan when it's for the wrong reasons. There is a godly rejection. I reject that which is ungodly in the warfare sometimes. But in God's plan, and it's God never rejects me. God will never reject you. Did you notice? God will never reject you. God will never reject you. Not once, not ever, doesn't matter what happens, He will never reject you. He will be faithful to you, He will never reject you. That's perfect. That's perfect. See, when that which is perfect would come, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and illuminates God's heart towards you, then you will know yourself as He knows you. That's what the apostle is saying. It's not because you're able to produce something in the flesh. Are you so foolish, Galatians? It's not because you could produce anything in your flesh. It's because of the Holy Spirit of God. And He loves you, and He loves you, and He accepted you, and He'll always accept you, and He will never reject you, and He'll always be faithful to you, and He will do for you exactly as He has said He would do for you, and He will be exactly what He said He will be for you, and He will give you exactly what He said He would give you, and He will always be faithful to you, He will always be true to His promises, He will never lie to you, He will never mislead you, He will always be faithful to you. Why? Because He will love you and He will never approach you with anything other than mercy and grace and loving kindness. That's how He knows you. The all-knowing God says, "You are my beloved, you are precious in my eyes, you are perfect, spotless, blameless, not one flaw in you." And that's the word of the all-knowing God. So what do you know? Well, I must be spotless, blameless, perfect, and beloved in the eyes of the all-knowing God. In His eyes is in His perception. He knows everything about you. He sees into your heart and He says, "I love you with an everlasting love." You see, we believers, if we could grab a hold of this and actually start believing what God has said, rather than trying to walk by sight at the tree of knowledge toward ourselves, we'd be unstoppable. You know what would happen? Greater things than these would you do, Jesus said. You know why we don't have any power in our life? Because we don't know the love of God. We see ourselves after the flesh, and we don't know the love of God. And so we don't have His joy. I tell you something, start thinking correctly about yourself. You're beautiful to Him. There's nothing wrong inside of you. There's nothing. But you don't know what it doesn't matter what you did. His blood has removed it from you. It doesn't matter what had happened. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter. His blood has removed it from you. Start believing who you are. You are the beloved of God. Start believing it. Amen.